If you don't have a Bible, the ushers in the back will be gladly to give you one. Please raise your hand, yeah, if you don't have a Bible. Is Mark 11, 1 to 11. Okay, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw the cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God.
It's a hard knock life. Mine was supposed to be a hard knock life. My mother, Annie, used to sing it. And my mother told me that my father, whom I've never met before, used to rap the words. It's a hard knock life. And I actually come from a long line of hard knock lifers. We were made to carry things and occasionally carry people. Sometimes when we are shouldered with a lot of weight on us, we would think back to the years of the judges, where it was told 30 princes, sons of one of those judges of Israel, would ride on 30 of us, and people would honor us and pay homage to us. And that thought would just ease the pain of having to be a beast of burden. People think that we're stupid animals. We're stubborn, but not stupid. Legend tells us that there was one of our ancestors who was given the ability to speak the human language. And our ancestor rebuked a very foolish prophet because he was bribed by an enemy to curse Israel. We're peaceful animals. We don't do very well on the battlefield. That's for the horses. And the horses, they're in Egypt. In our land, there weren't that many horses. But the people of Israel were forbidden to go back to Egypt, so they conscripted us to be serving them. And we're mostly beasts of burden. We're peaceful animals. Maybe that is why the prophet said that one day the Messiah will ride on one of us into Jerusalem. And that would be the sign. That would be the sign that he is the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel. Anyway, one day I was just minding my own business, being tied to the doorway of my owner's house, when two men showed up. And they started untying me. My owner and some of the neighbors were shouting and said, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And one of these men spoke up and said, "The master needs it, and he'll bring it back shortly afterwards." And I was thinking, my master's right there. And I don't know these two men, so what are they doing? But my master and the others let him go, and I was led east for about 2 miles where I met him, the one they call their master. They put some coats on my back to serve as a cushion, and the master climbed on. I thought he was going to be really, really heavy, because the men were saying that he carries the weight of the world on his shoulders. But he wasn't that heavy. He was okay. And actually, I felt good walking with him towards Jerusalem. And the darndest thing happened. People from all over started running towards us, shouting. And at first, I was scared. I didn't know what they were shouting. And there's so many people. Maybe it was because of the Passover. People had been coming from all over the country to come for the feast in Jerusalem. And some were shouting, Hosanna, which means, come save now. Other people were saying something about David, the kingdom of David. And some of them were praising my rider and saying that, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. And they even paid homage to me. They threw their coats in front of me. And it was a big sacrifice, you know. Of course, some of those are just rags, but some of them were nice coats. And I walked on them with my dusty feet. I kind of wonder if they actually took them home afterwards to wash them. But I walked on them, and some people actually cut off branches and palms and waved them and then threw them on the road. So I walked on the leaves, and it was nice and comfy, just like walking on carpet. And we walked all the way right towards Jerusalem, through the gate and into the city. And I was expecting there would be a crowd there as well. I was expecting city officials and politicians to come and greet us. But there was anybody. There was no one. We went there, and the master took us, and we just walked around the city towards the temple. They looked around, and people started dispersing. Before we knew it, there was nobody there except the 14 of us. And what an anticlimax. I was expecting it to be, there would be a party, there would be a feast, they would feed me, and then the next day probably there would be something great going on. But there was nothing. We were simply told to go back. So we came back the way we came. And very soon I was back home. They tied me back to the doorway. That was the last time I saw the master. It's a hard knock life. That's what they say of my life now. My master makes me carry stuff. But it's not that hard. Not since that day when I carried the master on my back. And people say, yeah, it must be all downhill from now. From that point on, not really. Because that day was a defining moment of my life. That day when I carried the master, it marked my life, and my life took on meaning. Now, everything I do now, my owner puts heavy weights on me, and sometimes I had to carry people. It's okay, because I still remember the master. Everything I do now, I do it remembering him. Everything I do now, I do it for him. He changed my life. He gave my life, my existence, meaning and purpose. Now, before I totally make an ass out of myself, I shall stop here and instead lead us in a word of prayer. God, what it must have been like for that donkey to be able to carry the one who carries the weight of the world. What it must have been like for that owner who had something to offer to Jesus when Jesus asked for that donkey. Speak to us, O Lord God, this morning. Speak to us about the donkeys in our lives, the things that we hold on to. Speak to our hearts, O God, this morning. Just like Pastor Jeff said, may your word be like a sword that penetrates to the soul. Now, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Good morning. If you please open your Bible with me to Mark chapter 11. We're looking at a short 11 verses. There talks about the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it's a story that we're very familiar with. Usually we read this towards Easter. In verses 1 through 3, Jesus instructed two disciples to go to a small village to fetch a colt, a baby donkey, that had never been ridden before, to bring him for the procession. And Jesus even told them, if anyone asked, why are you untying that colt? This is the password, the past phrase. The past phrase says, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. The Lord needs it and will send it back shortly. It's almost like you have to type in a password, and when you do this, people will let him go. Now, the question for us today is, if you had been the owner of this donkey, would you have let him go? Remember, a donkey was actually a property. It was a possession of this owner. It was used to carry things and sometimes carry people. It was like having a tractor or having a little car. Just because somebody came and said, the master needs it, would you have released him? Now, let's examine this past phrase, this password, to see what Jesus is actually saying to each of us here in this room today. The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back short. Let's look at the first two words, the Lord. Jesus, by saying this, he is declaring that he is the Lord. The Lord, in the Greek, it just really means the master, the one who is actually boss. Jesus is saying that he is the boss, he is the master, because we know that Jesus created everything. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, it says that you are worthy, referring to Jesus, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Of course, a donkey belonged to its owner, but everything, the owner himself belonged to Jesus, the creator and giver of life of everything. And Jesus demonstrates this by knowing everything. He is like that omniscient God who is omniscient, knows everything. In verse 2, it says that Jesus knew where the colt would be tied. He says, as you enter the village, you will find that little baby donkey. And Jesus somehow knew that this donkey had never been ridden on before. It's a new donkey. It's a brand new colt. It's never been ridden before, and Jesus somehow knew that. In verse 3, Jesus knew how people would actually ask them. They would question them when they untied it. But even more so, Jesus knew exactly what they had to say in order for these people to release the donkey. Now, at this point in Jesus' life, he had not yet gone to Jerusalem for this last Holy Week. So there was no way, humanly speaking, that he could have known where this donkey was, the condition of this donkey, and what people would say, and what his disciples had to say in order to get the donkey. So Jesus was actually displaying his divinity. Jesus was displaying his premonition, his foreknowledge. Jesus knows all things. It almost is akin to that story where Jesus told Peter, go and catch a fish. The first fish you reel in, open its mouth, you will find a 4-drachma coin, and you can use that to pay for your temple tax and my temple tax. It's almost like that. Jesus knows all things, and he displays that he is the Lord. Indeed, Jesus is Lord of our lives. Everything that we own is owned by Jesus. A few weeks ago, I was preaching at a different church out in Chinatown called the Overseas Chinese Mission. That's a big church. You've heard of it, OCM. Pastor Jeff used to work at another OCM church, a branch church, but this was the main church. It's a big building, right in the middle of Chinatown, many floors. It's an old building right there, and I remember having to go into the second floor and then go to the eighth floor to visit my friend who worked there as a pastor. And I remember our advisory pastor, the Reverend Peter Yang, he told us a story when he was the senior pastor at OCM. There was one time the church had to evict an unwanted guest. Now, it was not a rodent. It was not a cockroach. It was a human being. From what I was told, there was this man from China. He didn't have a lot of money, and the church took pity on him. Thomas, you might actually know the story, too, because you used to go to OCM, right? I don't know if this... So correct me if I'm mistaken about the story. He said this man needed a place to stay. The church had pity on him and took him in. And I think they put him on the sixth floor or something like that up there in one of the rooms. And this man actually stayed in the church for free. But later on, things happened in the church and they actually needed this man to move. And this man refused to move. He says, no way, I'm not moving. So he was not paying rent. He was not moving. And the church said, well, we really need the space now. Can you actually move to a higher floor? The man says, no way. All my stuff is in the roof. This is in this room. I'm not moving. And so the relationship got strained, and the church didn't know what to do. And they tried to evict him, like calling the police. But somehow this man found a loophole in the law, in the legal system, which made it impossible to evict him, even though he was not paying any rent, even though he was kind of dead set against the church. He would just kind of be dressed in his pajamas, and he would walk down to go to the streets to buy like groceries and stuff, and people would be coming to church, and we'd see this man actually walking up and down in his pajamas. He didn't even go to the church. Later on, they actually needed to renovate that floor. And they thought, what are we going to do? This guy is not willing to come out. So they actually had to renovate the whole floor. It's like a hall, but with a room right in the middle because they couldn't move that room. Think of how absurd it is when the host and the guest swap places. When somebody who's supposed to be a guest thinks that I am the boss because he knew that this was a church. Now, of course, if the people in the church wanted to do something nasty, they could very easily maneuver him out, manipulate him out. But these were Christians, and the Christians, this man knew, were nice people. God is not so nice. Yes, God is a gentleman. God is willing to tolerate. But in the end, he is master. Sometimes people take him to be a fool. We think that we can manipulate things so that God actually, out of his compassion, gives us a place. And we turn the tables around and we say, I am the master. I will not move. We call those people, and we're talking about Christians now, I'm not just talking about anybody, I call them Christian Buddhists. Actually, this was not I didn't create this term. An associate of mine who actually serves at a OCM church, Vision Church, Pastor Joseph Tsang came up with this term. And I've shared this with you before, this concept of a Christian Buddhist. And you might be thinking, what is a Christian Buddhist? Is there such a thing? Evidently, yes. Now, let's first talk about Buddhists. We're not talking about the true Buddhist who actually practices Buddhism. We're talking about most Chinese Buddhists who don't really believe in Buddhism or practice the teachings of Buddha, but see Buddhism as another form of idolatry, a superstition. Most Chinese people I know that who call themselves Buddhists, they worship idols. It's not that they really need those idols, but because the idols can give them a sense of security. Idols can give us a sense that, oh, somebody's watching over me. If we need something, we'll go to a Buddha and pray and say, Buddha, please help me. Please help me pass this test. Please help my husband to be successful. But if Buddha tells us to do something, nah, we're not going to do that because Buddha never talks. Right? So a Chinese Buddhist doesn't really believe in Buddha, but just to be safe. We will worship asking for plenty of prosperity and asking that Buddha will help stay all the calamity. Now, some Buddhists become Christians. So we just simply swap the idols. Instead of having a Buddha that we carry around on a necklace, we carry around a cross. Jesus teaches us certain things and to do certain things with our lives, but do Christian Buddhists really listen? No. Do we need Jesus? Do Christian Buddhists need Jesus? Yes, because we still want somebody to bless our plans. We still want somebody to stay the calamity. Don't let anything bad happen to me. But when Jesus tells us to do something, if it's convenient, sure. I'm willing to come maybe once a while to church and sit and warm a seat. But if Jesus tells me to give up a donkey, now that donkey could be something else. Might not be a donkey, really. It could be something I treasure in my life. It could be even a relationship. It could be a possession. It could be my grades. Anything that inconveniences us, we'll say, sorry, Jesus, not this time. Christian Buddhists have conveniently swapped places with the Master, and we call ourselves the Lord. When push comes to shove, many people, including Christians, think that we ourselves are the master. We quote that line in the movie Invictus, that poem by the English poet Henley. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Jesus is good because he's like a banner that we can gather under, an amulet to protect me, a cause I can fight for. But master? No. So some Christians have reversed the roles of the master, and we refuse to give up our donkeys. People like that, as Dr. George Murray said last week, have a lordship issue. Well, let's continue to see what Jesus was saying by that passphrase, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. We examine the first two words, the Lord. Jesus was declaring himself to be master. Then he says, he needs it. The next two words, needs it. And sometimes we think, well, does Jesus really need that donkey? Does Jesus really need a donkey? Now, we might be thinking, well, Jesus was walking with his disciples, and they happened upon a donkey and say, hey, a donkey, I'm the master, so I'm going to take it, right? If that's the case, if you were the owner, you might think, okay, Jesus, you're the owner, you're the master, what can I say? Take it. But according to verses 1 to 3, it says Jesus was planning this. So Jesus didn't just accidentally find a donkey. Jesus doesn't just accidentally find, oh, wow, Pastor Jeff can preach. Jesus doesn't just kind of come, oh, wow, Nathan actually plays a guitar. Let me just grab him. Jesus actually plans ahead of time. He knows exactly what's going to be there. And he sends people to get that donkey. So it's not an accident. Sometimes people think, yeah, God just wanted me to do this just because, no, he happened to see this. Jesus knows exactly what you have, what donkeys are in your life. Some of us might be thinking, oh, does Jesus really need it? Maybe Jesus was kind of tired because he's been walking for 3 years now. And he must be kind of tired and, wow, he actually comes upon, hey, a brand new donkey. Maybe I can just sit on him and I won't have to walk anymore. But if you actually look at this passage, yes, he actually gets on the donkey. They go for about 2 miles from Bethany or Bethpage, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. They go all the way into Jerusalem. And what happens after next? And if Jesus were tired, he would just get off there and say, okay, take the donkey back, I'm staying here. But no. It says in verse 11, they actually went back. They went back to Bethany, all the way back over there. They presumably actually returned the donkey because that was the promise. They would send him back shortly, right? So the donkey was sent back. And then what happens? If you read in context in the following verses, it says the next day, they went back to Jerusalem. Sans donkey. No donkey. This time Jesus walked. And you're thinking, wait. Did Jesus really need that donkey? If he were tired, would he just have stayed in Jerusalem and just told his disciples to bring the donkey back? But no, he actually rode back. The following day, he walked back to Jerusalem. So you're thinking, did Jesus really need that donkey? If he were tired and I'm the owner of the donkey, sure, Jesus is the master. He's tired, so I'll lend him the donkey. But he didn't actually even need the donkey. Or did he? You see, the prophet Zechariah prophesied these words. He says in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal, the baby of a donkey. Jesus did all that. Spend a whole day, let's say, go get this donkey, say this passphrase, bring me the donkey, I'll climb on the donkey, walk all this way into Jerusalem, then walk back, get off the donkey, do all this stuff, and tomorrow I'm going to walk back to Jerusalem again. He did all that for what? Just to fulfill a prophecy. Now, if I were the owner, I'd be thinking, what? That's all you wanted to do? That is silly. That is really silly. That is a waste of time, a waste of my donkey, a waste of your efforts. All that trouble for what? And this is oftentimes how Christians think about serving God. I call it cost-effective worship. We think and we calculate and we think again, what is the most efficient way? What is the most effective way of serving God? When God has already told us something to do something for Him, we think, nah, because I'm smarter, you know. God hasn't really thought this through. Jesus was kind of silly. If Jesus really knew, if He asked for my help and my consultation, I would tell Him, hey, why don't you just kind of wait till tomorrow, early in the morning, and then get on the donkey, and then just ride to Jerusalem, and just stay there for a couple of days, maybe until after the crucifixion, and then send Him back, right? We could do all those things, but why would Jesus just do all this to fulfill a prophecy? Because Jesus needed it. Because that is how He would be glorified, because He was showing the world He is the Messiah. Now, the owner wouldn't know that, the donkey wouldn't know that, and certainly we wouldn't know that. But oftentimes, we think that we are smarter than God, and we think that I have a better plan. I'm not going to give you my life yet, just yet, Jesus, because, yeah, even though you told me so, because, hey, I have a family. I have children who need to go to college, and maybe after they go finish college, then I can serve you. Or we're thinking, oh yeah, this relationship, yeah, it's actually kind of bad that, you know, my girlfriend's kind of, you know, tempting me to do things I shouldn't. But God, you know, I mean, she's, you know, we have this thing going on here, so I can't really give up this. It cannot be my sacrifice. We always think that we have a better plan than God. We think that if we did it somehow another way, God would be better worshipped. You know what worship is? The word for worship, in the Greek word, really means service, to serve. We think of worship if it's coming and singing. Worship really means serving God. And we think that there must be a better way to serve God than what God tells us. There's a Chinese saying, you feed an army for 1,000 days. But you use it only on one morning. For those of us who are thinking of cost effectiveness, that actually blows the mind. Because if you feed an army for 1,000 days, you expect the army to fight for you for 1,000 days. But no. True geniuses on the battlefield would realize that I put all this investment in an army. I feed them for 1,000 days, and men kind of make merry and drink and all this stuff. I have to feed them and give them all the resources. All really I need from them is that one crucial morning when they fight this crucial war. And Jesus had a crucial war right here. But in our puny little minds, we cannot see that. We say, just to fulfill a prophecy, that was important for God. And sometimes we think that it's such a waste. If I serve God in a different way, in a way that I think is important, wouldn't God be better served? For people who are thinking of cost effectiveness, you would think the life of William Whiting Borden was a complete waste. Last week when Dr. George Murray was here, he actually casually mentioned William Borden in one of his sermons. And I've shared this story with you before. William Borden lived in the early 1900s. In 1904, William Borden graduated from high school in Chicago. He was actually the heir to the famous, the multi-million dollar Borden Dairy Estate. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. For his high school graduation present, his parents sent him on a cruise around the world. Now this is, we're talking about the early 1900s. You know how expensive that was? He sent him on a round-the-world cruise where William Borden actually, his heart started to feel for the unsaved masses around the world. In one of his letters home, he wrote to his mother, he said, I think God might be calling me to become a missionary. In one of his last letters to his mom on that cruise, he wrote and said, I know God is calling me become a missionary. and his friends laughed at him. His friends thought he was throwing his life away for becoming, or for wanting to become a missionary. While he came back from the cruise, he enrolled at Yale University, and he became one of those people who founded some of the student prayer movement there. He founded a Yale Hope Mission where they served the homeless and the poor in that area. And he gave away his fortunes. He gave away his fortunes, and he wrote on the inside leaflet of his Bible these two words: no reserves. People called him a fool. Somebody who was so rich and had everything just cut out for him, he gave away his fortunes and gave that money to missions. And he said, no reserves. After college, after Yale University, he went to Princeton Seminary, and he studied to become a missionary. And after that, he actually gave his life to missions. His heart was pulled towards the Muslims living in China, in Gansu province, in Lanzhou. And he actually wanted to serve in China and minister to the Muslims there. And he wrote then again in his Bible these two words: no retreats. Because people are saying, that's crazy. You're going to go work with Muslims, they're going to kill you. He said, no retreats. Finally, after seminary, he set sail in 1912. He set sail for China, but on the way there, he stopped in Egypt, where he stayed to learn Arabic so that he could better share the gospel with Muslims. And there in Egypt, in 1913, William Borden contracted spinal meningitis, and he died in Cairo. He never set foot in China. He never set foot in China. But his life has changed thousands. In college, in seminary, hundreds, if not thousands, of people were moved for the mission of the world because of William Borden. And they found in his Bible a third entry. Underneath no reserves, no retreats, he writes, no regrets. To the eyes of those who are calculating, thinking about cost-effective worship, we would say William Borden was a complete waste. With such potential, with so many resources, God had totally wasted this life. He never even made it to China. And yet, God was glorified through him. God might be calling you to waste your life for him. If we're only thinking about efficiency, only thinking about cost effectiveness, and thinking, no, I'd rather do this first. Wouldn't it be better, God, if I did this instead? God says, no. Because I'm the master, I know what I need, and he needs your donkey. What is your donkey? Some of us are finding it hard. I cannot give up my donkey because I still need my donkey. I'm doing things for my donkey. Won't my donkey be better if maybe I should pimp my donkey first? Okay, you know, put kind of spinning wheels on him. You know, then afterwards, then God, you can use him. But Jesus says, I need that donkey. If we're struggling with this, we just might have a pride issue. We have a trust issue with God. Let's finish the sentence. Jesus says, the Lord needs it. The third part says, and we'll send it back here shortly. Well, in fact, we know that Jesus only needs a donkey for that one day, for that one short ride from Bethany or Bethpage into Jerusalem. That's all Jesus needed. Afterwards, he returned the donkey, perhaps in that same day in the evening, after he was done with the procession. Now, the question is, so whose donkey was it? If he takes your donkey for one day, Matthew, and he brings back in the evening and gives it back to you, whose donkey is it? Anybody want to help Matthew? Pastor Jeff, I take your donkey for the day. I say, it's my donkey. In the evening, I come and bring it back and give it back to you. Whose donkey is it? No, it's not your donkey. Remember, the Lord, the Master, he owns your donkey. He took it for a day for a spin, but now he's brought it back. He has loaned it back to you. It's called branding. It's like that donkey has been branded now as Jesus's. If you remember that movie, Avatar, you still remember that? Remember these blue people? When they actually find these big birds, kind of green and blue. Everything's green and blue except for that cool, like, red and orange big bird. So when you sit on them, and if they like you, you have to actually bond with them, right? That blue guy has to stick his tail onto that, the other guy's tail, right? And then once you're bonded for life. Nobody else can ride that donkey because it's basically, no, not donkey, but the other bird. It's basically yours. And that is the concept here, which is kind of strange. You know, if you actually watch a movie, they stick their tail in a lot of places, don't they? Yeah. One time they stick it, yeah, stick it with the bird, and then you stick it with the horse, and you stick it with the female, and you stick it in a tree, right? It kind of reminds me of Woodstock. I mean, it's scary, all right? Where they stick these things. But anyway, it's really for bonding. Once you're bonded, once you're bonded, the animal is branded and it's yours for life. That is the concept here. Jesus has written on it and he's now lending it back to the owner. From that point on, it really, the owner knows that this was Jesus' donkey. It's kind of like the president asking, can I borrow your car? If President Obama actually came and said, can I borrow your car, Jeff? And probably Jeff would say yes. And he returns a car to you. Would you still just carry on saying, oh, this is my car, I'm going to ride in it? No. Because you're actually now going to put a sign on the car and maybe even put it in the showcase and say, President Obama rode in this car. And you could actually charge admission. Give you an idea right there, right? Okay. Right. When somebody important, somebody special has used something that you have, it is marked. Now, of course, if it's just me bearing your car, you probably have to disinfect it. But if it's somebody important who's actually used one of your items, if Queen Elizabeth has come to your home and slept on one of the beds, you're not going to make up the bed. You're going to leave the bed just like that and say, hey, want to see the bed that Queen Elizabeth slept on? You can charge admission for that because now it is the Queen's bed. You can probably call that, you know, the QE2 or whatever. You can call it that the Queen's bed in your house. Because that thing, that object, that possession is now marked. And when the master gives it back to you, it means it's on loan. It means it's no longer really yours. That is the concept, the old concept, Old Testament concept of tithing. You're thinking, okay, the Old Testament people, they had to give their first fruits. Whenever there's a harvest, they have to give the first tenth. The first tenth they have to give to God. And oftentimes it's sacrificed it. Does that mean that God only needs one-tenth? That only one-tenth is God's? No, it means that everything is God's. But that one-tenth represents all that you have, and now you know it all belongs to him. And some of us who are cost-effective, we think that that's kind of silly. Why would I give the first tenth, and usually the best? Why would I give that to God? Because it's thrown onto the altar, and it's burned up. Why not just give him the last tenth? Give him the sheep that's kind of like, you know, has three legs instead of four. You know, the crop that actually is starting to rot. God wouldn't know, and I'll just give that one-tenth because that one-tenth represents your all. It has to be the best. That's why we've actually even carried on that concept of tithing in the New Testament church. It's the same concept as getting baptized. Next week, we'll have some people being dunked into the pool here, and that will mark you as a Christian. You don't get baptized for 30 years. You don't go into the water and just stay in the water for 30 years. Because you actually start getting pruny fingers and you drown. But Adelaide, next week when you actually go in the water and get baptized, you just get dunked in and maybe about 5, 10, 18 seconds later, you come back out of the water, you are called a Christian. Even though you've been just dunked for a little bit. But this is the mark. The baptism, the sign on the cross, that's a mark that you've been branded as Jesus's. That your life now is no longer yours. That your life now belongs to Jesus at his beckon and call. Whenever he needs a donkey, you say, "Here I am. Send me." Some Christians think that all we have is mine. It's mine. Because God gave it back, right? I already gave my 1/10. Everything else, the 9/10, the 90% is mine. And so we use our money the way we want. Our time the way we want. We use our brains the way we want. Yeah, I got to study first. We use our relationships the way we want. Because we say, it is mine now. You want my donkey? Hey, you gave it back already. Christians like that have a stewardship issue. They don't understand that God has given us everything on loan. We're supposed to take care of them. We are the wise managers who take care of what God has lent to us. Jesus today still asks for donkeys. Look in the Bible passage. The owner said yes. And that donkey, that offering, caused other people to bring their gifts. Other people brought their cloaks, which is a lesser gift, a lesser sacrifice. But, hey, some of them will not get their cloaks back because the donkey would have walked on it. It might be ruined. But they still gave their cloaks. Other people cut off branches. Yeah, that's even a lesser sacrifice because afterwards you're not going to reuse the palm branches. Other people simply stood there and shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna!" Probably that is the least form of response here. But still, it's much better than some of our response of worship. This last Friday, I was in the youth group, and we were singing. Nathan and Christina were leading. And I was looking around. And some of you actually were staring at me and saying, "Ian, why are you looking around?" Because I realized that if I were not singing that day, if Nathan was not singing and Christina was not singing, I would hardly hear anybody singing. Because we have started to turn our worship into more like obligation. We turn our worship into something that, oh, God doesn't really need it. I'm the master anyway, and it's my voice. I can do with it whatever way I want. And so we have no gusto in worship. We have no gusto when we're serving God. We've forgotten that he is the master. We've forgotten that he requires it. He needs it. And we've forgotten that our voice, our bodies, our money is his. And we don't come with that joy, that exuberance that he is the master, that he is going to do something to that donkey that will change our lives forever. In closing, I just want to point out to one verse. It's both interesting and scary, because in verse 11, in the conclusion part of this passage, it says that Jesus and the disciples looked around at everything. They were in Jerusalem, and it says he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I'm looking at that verse, and I'm just wondering, what were they looking at? What was Jesus looking at? And what were they so late for? What was he late for? It says that it was so late that they had to leave. Which means that if it were not late, Jesus would have done something there. So what was Jesus looking for? He was looking around in the temple, looking around the city, and he was going to do something, but it was too late. Well, you find it in the following passage. Because the next day, Jesus came back to Jerusalem. And he cleared the temple. And he judged the people. Jesus was late, but he was coming back. He was coming back to condemn, to judge those who failed to submit to his lordship. Those who failed to give him the donkeys when he asked for it, so to speak. Jesus will one day return. We don't know how soon. But each of us who call ourselves Christian, who has submitted to His Lordship, He is going to come back and settle accounts. That's what we've been talking about for this whole year. Being good and faithful servants because God has entrusted some things to our care. He is the master. There are certain things He needs from our lives. Everything that we have is on loan. We're supposed to live and breathe for Him. One day He'll come back and ask you, what are you going to say? So that donkey that you're thinking about, in fact, we're going to close this time. And I'm going to ask you one question. What is that donkey that Jesus wants to use in your life right now? Why don't we just close our eyes and think about that as we close this time. What might God be saying to you right now? Because that donkey could mean a host of things. But maybe Jesus is only pointing to one thing. One thing in your life right now. He says, I need it. He might need to use it. He might be telling you to give it up. Only you and Jesus would know. So as we close, we ponder, who really is the master in your life? When Jesus says He needs it, are you the wiser? And the things in your life, the donkeys in your life, do you own it? Or is it on loan? Jesus, help us. I confess to you, Lord God, there are donkeys in my life that I've been holding on to, unwilling to let go. Jesus, you know the things in our lives, how we've sometimes switched, turned the tables, and said, I am master, you're not. But Jesus, you know all things. You know what are the things in our lives. And you know us inside out. We come and surrender to you. You're the master. We thank you, Lord God, for seeing some worth in us, seeing the worth in the gifts that you've given us, our talents, our intelligence, our time. And you want to use them for something great. Because when you're glorified, we share in that glory. We share in life. We will realize that those donkeys are created for a reason. That the donkey will find purpose and the owner shall rejoice. God, sometimes we don't know who the owner is. Forgive us, O God, when we think that all that we are given is ours. No, not our boyfriend, not our girlfriend, not our husband, not our wife, not our children, not our money, not our possessions. None of those things belong to us. And one day when we part from this world, we will not be able to bring those things with us. Because those things are yours. Those people are yours. So we thank you, Lord God, for the trust that you trust us to take care of these things, to use them and to help them, to come to know you, to make other people know you. Help us, O Lord God, today to be obedient. If you're speaking to us, Jesus, we surrender. In your name.
Amen. Let's respond by surrendering to God. Let's declare that by singing the song Surrender. Please rise.
Giving you my heart and all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dream, I'm laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of your love. And I